Title this morning, which you don't have your handout, so you don't know this, The Holy Spirit, Another Counselor. About 3 years, Jesus was leading and training his disciples and doing ministry. And in just a few days, Jesus is going to go to the cross, and things will never be the same again after that. And so he's wanting to prepare them for what's to come. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, do we have a handout? Oh, we might actually have it up there. Wow. John 14, I don't know what exactly verses that she has up there. So John 14, chapter 14, verses 15 through 17 says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." What did I do? Nothing. So Jesus is preparing his disciples. He has been preparing his disciples, and things are getting close to the end of his ministry, and Jesus will die, as we know. We just celebrated that a little bit ago, and most importantly, he will be resurrected, and he'll have another few weeks with the disciples. But, you know, the disciples were a little like we are. We're slow sometimes, and so Jesus is repeating things over and over again to them with the hopes that when things happen, they'll go like, I think I get it. Didn't Jesus talk about this? And so my main point this morning is, as believers, God has given us the Holy Spirit as another comforter to guide us and to empower us in our lives. If we looked at the Amplified Bible, that verse that we read up here, instead of counselor, and in the King James it says comforter, which is what I'm used to, that's what I grew up on, it gives advocate and helper and a whole bunch of different things that the Holy Spirit is to us. He is there for us. And so I want to look, first off here, at the Holy Spirit in the lives of Jesus and his disciples. In Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 21, it reads, "When all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too." This is when John was baptizing the people in the Jordan River. "And he was praying, and as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry." Jesus didn't do any ministry before the Holy Spirit came upon him there at the Jordan River. Some of these false gospels that you hear about, they have Jesus as a little boy making birds out of clay and then making them come alive and they fly away, and all kinds of fanciful stuff. And that's what it is. It's fanciful stuff because it's not consistent with the scriptures. And so Jesus received the Holy Spirit coming upon him, and then he began his ministry. In Luke 4:8, it says, this is a quote from Isaiah, Jesus took the scroll. He was in the Nazareth and read these words out of the book of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." And my wife did not put out the whole rest of that verse down. So anyway, it's a bunch more stuff like that of what Jesus' ministry was going to be. And he was equipped, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that ministry. The Holy Spirit came upon him, empowering him, equipping him to do that ministry. Jesus continues his ministry of preaching, healing, and deliverance, and gains favor with the people. And then a little while later, Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus came to these two men, and later other men, and says, "Come follow me." Jesus comes to us today and says, "Come follow me." He doesn't call us to join a club. He doesn't call us to have a certain set of beliefs. He doesn't say, "Sign this pledge to do this and to not do that. Do these good things, don't do those bad things." God calls us to follow him, to be in relationship with him. In John 15, 16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will love you. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other." As we follow him, as we walk with God, as we walk with Jesus, step by step, we learn his ways, as his disciples did. And we start becoming more and more like him. That's why when your parents, you know, how many little kids? We don't have any little kids in here. Oh, we have a few high schoolers. One younger than high school, I think. Anyway, when your parents say, "Watch who you're going to hang out with," because they'll rub off on you and you'll start becoming like that, like them. That's true of us as adults also. We need to be careful who we hang out with. And the more we hang out with God, the more we'll become like God. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. Galatians chapter 5. It's not in there. It's not down here. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There's 8 or 9 of them. You Bible scholars will know all those, but I don't have them memorized. So I do know that from time to time, I might be driving down the road and I'm just a little bit impatient. And, you know, there's a driver ahead of me and I've got someplace to be. And this saying from a friend of mine long ago comes to my mind: drive that thing or build a fence around it. Anyway, and God will just kind of like, just bring up real nice and gentle, said, "Mark, that's not being very patient, is it?" "Oh, man." Okay, I guess I'm not exactly filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment. And so I have an opportunity to repent and say, "Okay, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to just allow me being behind this ridiculously slow driver who obviously has no idea what the speed limit is, to just be an opportunity to just wait on you and trust in you and know that you're working everything out in my life." So Jesus and his disciples set a pattern for our lives of how our lives are supposed to be. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, starting with verse 23. Is that up there? Nope. Jesus went, these notes are, if you want to write them down, so you can, I have a whole bunch of notes in here that we're not going to be typed out for you, but so you, if you want to write them down and you can make reference to them later, then that's what they're for. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people were brought to him who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. So Jesus went teaching, preaching, healing. And his disciples followed him, and they went along with him, and they were in relationship with him, and they learned, okay, this is what Jesus did. This is how we live our lives. And wherever Jesus went, you read it over and over and over again. Jesus went and he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, and he healed the sick, and he cast out demons, and he ministered to the needs of people. That was Jesus. I recognize Tony's signal. His ringtone. Thank you, Tony. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus calls his 12 disciples to them, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And he sends them out and says, go to these different towns where we're going to be heading and do the same thing that I've been doing. And they went out. Two by two, we need encouragement. We need people with us. You know, just going out there by yourself sometimes is tough, especially when you're doing something you haven't done before. And God calls us to that, doing things that we haven't done before. And if you want to read in Luke, I believe it's chapter 10, you can read about the 70 or the 72 who came back and what they were all excited about, how God had worked through them. It's not part of the message this morning. Although the part about where Jesus says, don't get so excited about the Holy Spirit working through you and seeing demons respond to you as you command them to leave in Jesus' name. Don't get all excited about that. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. But what's really important is your relationship with God, that your name is written in the book of life. So, fast forward to after the resurrection. Jesus is giving them last-minute instructions. Matthew 28, we know this as the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So this is Jesus' command to the church. That's us who are followers of Jesus, who have given Jesus control of our lives, made him Lord. And so we have to ask the question, well, how do we do this? So we're going to go back and look at some of this stuff that we went through very quickly in more detail. How do we fulfill the Great Commission? How do we do that? So the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. He began his ministry. And in Luke 4:1 it says, Jesus, this is right after the water baptism, right after the Holy Spirit came upon him, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert where he was tempted. Now, we have to realize that sometimes we can be following God's leading, and God will lead us to a place where we'll turn around and say, what am I doing here? I'm out in the middle of the desert being tempted. That surely could not have been God. Why did God put me in this position? Well, we have to say that I don't know why, but he's working that for your good, and Jesus experienced the same thing. So when we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit and God directing us, as Jesus did, sometimes it may look like we didn't do the right thing. I must have heard wrong, because things aren't turning out just perfect. And I know things are always supposed to turn out perfect. And Jesus never had any obstacles when he did his ministry. And of course, the disciples, all of whom were martyred, they never had any obstacles when they did their ministry. Of course, we can't believe that if we read the Bible. And so we need to realize that God leads us into good things, but they're not always initially on the outside look like they are good. Okay? It says that Jesus was full of the Spirit. I'm going to say just a brief thing about that. When we are full of the Spirit, we can't be full of ourselves. And instead of an attitude of, I can handle this, I can do this, I'm on top of this one, we need to have more of an attitude of, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. We need to be humble before God and do whatever he's directing us to. So, yes. So Jesus was equipped, according to Acts 10:38, by God to do God's will. And why did Jesus need to be equipped? It's because the glory that he had with the Father, he left it there in heaven when he came down and became a little baby. And Jesus, when he was a child, he had to learn and grow and mature. And so he's kind of doing things like we have to do things, except for he has a little advantage over us, like my arms aren't long enough, but he did not have any sin. So that puts him in a little different place than we are, maybe a lot different place than we are. But otherwise, he has to be dependent and rely upon God. And Jesus said that things that I do, it's not me who's doing them, but the Father through me that is doing them. So it's not because Jesus is God that Jesus did all the things that he did. It's because the Holy Spirit working through him. So do we see this anywhere in the Bible? Yes, we do. Numbers chapter 11. Moses was having his problem of leading a couple million people, and all the little squabbles that they had, they came to Moses. He was the leader, and so, okay, let's go see Moses. Well, Bob leads a church of about 300 people, and I tell you, Bob could not handle doing all the little squabbles if 300 people. Moses had 2 million. And so Moses' father-in-law said, you can't do this, it's going to kill you, you need some help here. So bring in some elders, bring in some leaders, and have them decide these little squabbles between the people. And the major stuff, you can take care of that. And so Moses went out, and he told the people what the Lord had said, and he brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. This is the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took of the spirit that was on him, he took of the spirit that was on Moses, and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, spirit came upon the 70 elders, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Prophecy was kind of like an Old Testament indication of the Holy Spirit being on someone. In fact, when the Holy Spirit came on Saul when he was first anointed king, he's prophesied, and people were thinking, well, is Saul a prophet now? Well, he wasn't. He was just had the Holy Spirit on him because he needs the Holy Spirit on him to help his do his job as king, which he ended up messing up a little bit along the way, not doing a great good job, and then the Holy Spirit was taken from him and given to David. Another story, we won't go there. However, so the Holy Spirit comes on these 70 and they prophesy, and it's like, whoa, I've empowered now by God to what? Help lead the people, to help decide between these squabbles, to help Moses. So all these 70 had the same Holy Spirit on them that Moses had on him. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. I don't know, they didn't get the memo or something. Their phone, if they had the same carrier I did, their phone didn't pick up that signal, and they missed the text message saying, oh, you need to go out to the tent of meeting. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. This is Joshua, the son of Nun, N-U-N, who had been Moses' aide since youth. And he spoke up and says, Moses, my Lord, stop them. You should be the only one doing that. And these people are trying to take away from you. They're trying to intrude on what should be only yours. Love, loyalty. And Moses replied to them, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. Remember, when they're operating in prophecy, people just assume that that means that they're a prophet, whether they're a prophet or not, okay? So that's why Moses is saying that. I wish all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. So Jesus ministered in the power of God when the Holy Spirit came upon him. The 12 did the same thing. They went out empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they went to those towns that Jesus said, go forth ahead of me, and they preached the gospel, and they ministered to the needs of the people with healing and with casting out demons and however God led them. Now, after Jesus was resurrected, Jesus came, and this is the first time he was seen by the 12, any of the 12, and he walks into the room, even though the door was locked. He had a new glorified body, so the physical things, you know, it's kind of not a problem. And he walks in the room, and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. They received new life. We could look at Ezekiel, and that we will. And since it didn't make it in my notes, I'm just going to turn there. Ezekiel 37. Valley of Dry Bones. This is obviously the prophet Ezekiel, and he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of bones, can these bones live? Ezekiel was a very intelligent, smart person. And he said, O Lord, you know. I don't have a clue, God, but obviously you do, so you tell me. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, Son of Man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Is that where it ends? Yes. So God says, I will put my spirit in them, in you, and you will live. And this is what is happening here. These people were born again. They could receive this Spirit of God within them because of Jesus had paid the price for that prior to that. He was with them before, but not in them. Now he is in them. But Jesus said to them in Acts 1, he said, wait here in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere, but wait in Jerusalem until the gift of my Father comes upon you, because I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And he says in 1:8 that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And if we turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 1-4, read that. That's what happened. They were gathered together in the upper room, and it says they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and then they saw these flames of fire come in, and the flames of fire sat on each one. Each one. So this is a corporate thing that's happening here, the Holy Spirit coming upon them, but it's also an individual thing. Now, what is God doing? He's putting the Holy Spirit upon his church, his body. God pours out the Holy Spirit. And I think most scholars would agree, this is when the church started. This is when the church started. And from Matthew 28, the great commandment, Jesus said that you'll start in Jerusalem and you'll go to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And they're starting in Jerusalem. And they've waited to be equipped to be able to fill the great commandment, to be able to do the things of God. And so people were all excited, and because another thing that happened was the disciples started speaking in tongues. Instead of prophesying, they're speaking in tongues. And so some people are like, wow, they're praising God in language, in my language. I'm from, you have to remember this is the day of Pentecost, and so Jewish feast day, and so people were coming from all over the Mediterranean to celebrate this holiday, this Jewish holiday. And so they're hearing them speak in all these different languages and dialects from around the Mediterranean, but they're probably, it'd be like someone from the Louisiana Bayou speaking in other languages. They've got a distinct dialect here, so we know they're Galileans, and I don't want to equate Bayou people with Galileans, but you know, you got fishermen, so... not everyone there is fisherman, but either place. And some people are saying, okay, this is something really dramatic happening, and this is God, and other people are saying, no, they're just drunk. And Peter comes down and says, no, they're not drunk as you think, and he preaches a message to them, and he preaches Jesus. He preaches Jesus as Lord and Christ. And he quotes from Joel, Acts 2:17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And he goes on and says some stuff that is actually hasn't happened yet. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below and blood and fire. But Peter says that this is what he's talking about here. God has poured out his Holy Spirit. This is something that he talked about in the Old Testament doing, and here, and he spoke to his disciples many times about it, and here now it's happened. And so Peter preached Jesus as Lord and Christ, and when the people heard this, because he was saying, you guys crucified him, and God raised him up. And so they said, what should we do? They were cut to the heart. And Peter replied, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So when we answer the call to receive Jesus, God says that we will also receive the Holy Spirit and equipping us and empowering us to do what he's called us to do. So where does that leave us? Some of you, are like, okay, I don't know if there's anyone who doesn't know Jesus in here. If you don't, come talk to me and I will introduce you to him. Jesus is someone you want to get to know. So we're born again and equipped to fulfill the Great Commission which Jesus gave us, and not just with words, but in power, demonstrating the kingdom of God. But we have to come back to being in relationship with God. Jesus said in Matthew 6, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus said, seek my kingdom. I've kind of restated it in my own words. First and foremost, seek God's rule and reign in your life and do the right thing. If we're not continuing in this walk with God and going forth with him, we're missing it. Now, each of us have our own part in this. And not many of you will be called to stand up behind a podium and teach. That's part of what God's called me to do. It's not one of the most comfortable things that God calls me to do at times. Sometimes I really enjoy it. Sometimes it's like, do I have to? But we each have something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, also known as the manifestations of the Spirit. And there are things like tongues and prophecy and word of knowledge and gifts of healings and faith and miracles. And the Bible says that we all have at least one of those gifts. God has given them to us. It's part of what we need to do what God's called us to do. And so some of you are maybe like, okay, I do all that stuff. I speak in tongues and I prophesy and I raise the dead. And I would say, that's wonderful. I really am glad that you're doing what God's called you to do. But you need to continue on in your walk with God. Don't be satisfied with where you're at. And some of you are maybe like, I don't speak in tongues and I don't really know what prophecy is, and I've never really done any of that stuff. And I would say, great. You seek after God and you do what he's called you to do. Continue in your walk with God. So whether I've been doing this for 100 years or I'm just day one baby believer, I'm going forward with God. God spoke to me. How am I doing time-wise, Bob? God spoke to me and said, Mark, you really want to encourage people to step out and start operating the gifts of the Spirit and doing things that they haven't done before, or maybe just a little, and they're kind of uncomfortable, and you're trying to encourage them, and you stretch them, and give them a little nudge. Some of you have personal experience with that. And God spoke to me and said, Mark, you're not immune from having to go forward and do things that are uncomfortable to you. You can't just stay where you're at. And it's like, okay, so you've given a few people some words and prophesied. And maybe you've prayed for a few people and they've gotten healed. Well, that's nice. That's good. But you can't stay there. God's moving on. And we need to move on with Him. And we need to continue on and going forth. And we need to be doing what Jesus did and what the disciples did and what their disciples did, and what if things didn't get messed up along the way, which they did, what we would all be doing just as a matter of course. And some of this stuff is slipped and it's being restored by God to the church, and we need to enter into that. And so we need to be saying, okay, God, I want to do what you've called me to do. Now, I don't care too much about that Mark guy up there, what he's doing, but what do you want me to do? And am I saying no because this is uncomfortable? Am I saying, I'm not going to speak in tongues? Are you kidding me? That's crazy. Well, my brain at one time would have agreed with you. When I first started speaking in tongues, and my brain was saying, you're crazy. What are you doing? Or praying for someone. You see someone in the store, and God says, go pray for that person. They need healing. They need a job. They need whatever. And it's like, God, that's kind of uncomfortable. That's not in my comfort zone. And God says, that's nice. Go forward and do it anyway. Okay? And so all of us are faced with this situation where the worship team, you guys can come up, where we need to be seeking after God. And we can't get complacent. And we can't just say, okay, I've done that, I'm good, and I'm just going to go to church, and I'm just going to warm a spot, and I'm giving in to the offering, and so I'm doing my part, and just leave it at that. We need to be seeking after God, we need to be following in His way, and we need to be saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? And the Lord will put things on your heart and stir up things. And Father, right now I ask that you would stir up in people's lives, in people's hearts, in their minds right now, that you would stir up dreams and visions and ideas, Lord. Some that once were and have died, and some that have never been. And I ask, Lord, that you would place these thoughts in the minds of your people. Give us the courage, Lord, to go forth and go forward with you. Give me the courage, Lord, to go forth and allow you to work through me, that you would be glorified and that many people would come into your kingdom as a result. So be it.